Okay, turn with me in your Bible tonight to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28. As the people of Israel were going to go into the land, of course, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. And Deuteronomy is the instruction of God through Moses to the people of Israel as to their possession of the land, as to their conduct in the new land that God was going to give them. And the whole book has to do with the formula of God's blessing, the formula of God's success for the people of Israel in the land. And of course, we are reminded that that key verse in the book of Deuteronomy, I've set before thee blessing and cursing, life and death. And therefore, choose life. here we get the people of Israel got something that was very important to them. They got to get a picture of what their life would be like ahead of time. They got a picture of what would be the result of their life ahead of time. And we find that God gives a summary, you might say, of what will happen to their life, what will be the end of their life, what will be the results of their lives as they go into the land. And so as they went into the land, remember after they defeated Jericho, and then they finally defeated Ai and Bethel. They went right over to Shechem, and that place where Abraham, when he first came into the land, built an altar to the Lord. And there at Shechem there is Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And half of the tribes went on Mount Gerizim, and half the tribes went on Mount Ebal. And you could imagine quite a display there, you have perhaps 600,000 people on the side of one mountain, and you have 600,000 people across the valley on the other mountain. And the Bible tells us that the Levites would say out loud blessings on Mount Gerizim, and the people will say amen. And on Mount Ebal, the Levites will proclaim the curses, and the people will shout out, amen. And so we have those blessings and cursings there in Deuteronomy that were going to be given as they go into the land and as they recognize God's plan for them and what will come as a result of their life. And so let's go to Deuteronomy 27 and verse 12, verse 11. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah, Issachar, Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Verse 14, the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven image or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Verse 16, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. In other words, who makes fun of his father or mother, disrespects his father or mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt. And all the people shall say, Amen. And it goes on to the end of the chapter. It says, Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, Amen. And then, of course, we have other curses in the next chapter. But in chapter 28, it says, And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thine kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in thy storehouses and all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. And we can go on as these other truths there. Verse 13, the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. Now, as we look at this little summary of the people of Israel as they go into the land, and God's summary of what will be the results of their going into the land, and what will be the results of if they do not obey the Bible, and what will be the results if they obey the Bible. We see some important principles for us to think about as we think about life itself. You know, one of the problems is, you know, there's that old saying, you can't see the forest because of the trees. And many people get caught up in the day-to-day activities of life and never take time to look and see where they're going with their life. They never take time to see that there is an end to life. You know, I was thinking about, and I hope I have this accurate, I was thinking about two companies. Recently, Kodak filed for bankruptcy. And, you know, at one time, Kodak was seemingly one of the greatest and most and the richest companies in the world. And, of course, they had Kodak film and et cetera, et cetera. And they were a great company, but, you know, just recently they filed bankruptcy. Well, you know, not many people need to go buy film anymore. And you don't need to get film processed like you used to. You know, you got a digital camera and take the pictures and you download them on your computer and you can print them yourself. And, you know, you don't need to go buy Kodak film and don't need Kodak film processing and all of that stuff. You know, remember the days when you took pictures and you were a kid and you took pictures and you went and had them developed and like one of them turned out. But it didn't matter. You still had to pay for them all. And, you never knew what kind of picture you took until you had to look in the envelope and see. Well, they had a great thing going. You know, but I think of Xerox. I think of Xerox, you know, it's kind of like we call skill saws. Well, skill saws they were the first company to produce circular saws. Xerox, they talk about Xerox machine, copy machines. Well, you know, everybody's into copy machines nowadays. And, you know, there's a multitude of companies. But, you know, Kodak did not do what Xerox did. Kodak didn't look at the direction of life and their business and its future. And they just kind of coasted on their laurels and never reinvented their company to change with the times. Whereas other companies like IBM and Xerox, when their original things that made them great became outdated, they reinvented themselves to keep up with life and keep up with the times, because they could see the handwriting on the wall ahead of time of what they needed to do to continue to exist. Now, as we look at Deuteronomy here, we see that God is giving a picture here to the nation. And he's telling them, now you can obey my word and you can be blessed. You can disobey my word and you'll be cursed. And of course, that I think it's the key verse 30, verse 19, choose you this day. You know, before you have death and life, blessing and cursing. Choose which one you want. Well, why? Because God is in charge of life. And God is in charge of how things turn out. God is in charge. You know, young person, it's just like Psalm 2. The nations of the world imagine a vain thing. They say, let's rebel against God. And what does the Bible say? That God laughs. He laughs at the nations. They think that they can rebel against God. You know, young people, they think that they can live the way they want. And somehow it's going to turn out the way they want it to turn out. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God is in charge of life. And God is in charge, and he was telling the people of Israel, I want to tell you something. He says, "This, you go this way, I tell you what, you'll encounter the curses, and they will come from me. You go this way, and you'll encounter the blessings, and they will come from me." God is in charge. God is in charge of life. He is the invisible ingredient of life. He is in charge. Man is not in charge, but God is. We think of Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, They labor in vain that build it. God is in charge. And the way our life turns out will be because God is in charge. And He will either bring the blessing or we will encounter what He said will happen if we violate the laws and the principles of God's Word. And Galatians chapter 6, God is in charge. What does it say? God is not mocked. Galatians 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And here we have this great reality, and this warning is that, people are deceived, and they think that God isn't in control. They think that God isn't in charge, and they can go their own way, do their own thing, violate the Bible, and it's going to turn out. What does the Bible say? It's not going to turn out. It's not going to turn out. Galatians 6, it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we look at this truth, the real issue is, what will be the outcome of your life? What will be the outcome? The person who is in charge of the outcome of your life, the sovereign over the outcome of your life, is God. And there is no one who is going to win in a battle in rebellion against God. God is in charge. We live in a day in which, the people of Israel. What did they say? God doesn't see anymore. God has departed from us. He doesn't see anymore. It doesn't matter what we do. There isn't going to be any judgment. There isn't going to be any negative results. God doesn't see anymore. That's not so. Now, we have that truth throughout the Bible. Turn with me, of course, for some of these places we know. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his season and his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Why? Because God is in charge. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God is in charge. And the outcome of our life and the results of our life are all in the hands of God. What will it be? Blessing or cursing? What will be the result of our life? No one can stand against the sovereign rule of God in our lives. Now, not only is God in charge, but God operates according to the principles of biblical revelation. God operates according to the principles of biblical revelation. Now, there in Deuteronomy chapter 27, it is pretty simple. He gives us the biblical principles, the biblical laws, the laws of right and wrong, and he said, you know what? This is what will happen when you violate this law, this truth, this revelation I have given in the Bible. And so he gives us the Bible. And the outcome of life is according to the principles of God's word. Now, there's a general truth. And the general truth is that people that are in darkness, who do not have the Bible, their life will not experience the blessing of God. They are operating outside of the principles of God's law and God's revelation and God's revelation. On the other hand, we have the people who he loves, and in his word he has given us Bible truths. Now, you know what? I don't know a whole lot about a lot of mechanical things, but I do know some things. Now, if you have a machine and you don't grease the bearings, and you use this machine, someday that bearing might be starting to smoke. And if you don't stop in the machine, you might do various things. But you know, you gotta grease the bearing, right? And it doesn't matter. You can have good intentions of greasing the bearing, or thought you greased the bearing, or thought you got all the grease there. But if you didn't, guess what? As that machine is used, that bearing is going to start burning up. It's going to get hot, real hot. You know, that's just a law of life, a law of mechanics. You know, the Word of God is really no different than that. You know, people can say, well, I didn't know you ought to grease the bearings. You know, I didn't know that there was that greaser in that spot. I looked for it, but I didn't see it. That's not going to change the outcome, is it? Not at all. Those excuses don't hold up. I mean, it's the fact that there is a moving part that's friction, needs grease, has a greaser. It's meant to be greased, and if you don't grease it, you're going to suffer the consequences. Now, the Bible has spiritual laws. And it doesn't... ignorance doesn't change it. What did the Bible say? My people are destroyed for lack of what? Knowledge. They're destroyed because of lack of knowledge. They didn't know the revelation of God. Now, In a sense, we have a whole culture. We have a whole culture that is going downward, that is destroying itself. And that ignorance is not an excuse. It's still bringing the destruction of our society. But God has given us His Word. Praise the Lord. But the principles of the Word of God are eternal principles of life and death. Now notice Deuteronomy chapter 4. Love this verse. Deuteronomy 4. And verse 6. 5 and 6, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep them, keep therefore, and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before thee this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget these things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Now notice, he says, you know, if you obey these laws, as a result, all the nations of the world will say, wow, what a great nation. What a wise and understanding people. Where did they get such wisdom? And of course, the answer will be, they got it from God's Word. Now, I think that you got to understand the picture. As they go into the land, Israelites were not necessarily trained very well in raising crops in the land of Israel. They grew up in Egypt. And in Egypt, you know, there was the Nile flooded and irrigated the land and fertilized the land, and that was the culture they grew up in. Now they're going to go into the land of Canaan, and you know, Canaan is somewhat an arid land. It only has rain at certain times of the year, and it is suited for in many places, different kinds of crops than they grew in Egypt. But it was a plentiful land. And there, the Canaanites had been in the land for a long time, and they were successful. They were successful farmers. They had existed in that land for many years. And so you have these slaves coming to Israel, to Canaan. And God says, now I want you to obey my laws. And they go into the land, and he says, I don't want you to learn how the Canaanites live. I don't want you to learn about their gods. I don't want you to learn anything about their culture. I want you to eliminate them, and I don't want you to read any books about them. I want you just to know my word and my law and obey my word and obey my law. And if you do, you will be blessed above all the nations of the world. And the people will say, where'd you get this wisdom? How can you be so smart? How did all this work out this way? But, you know, when Israel got into the land, they violated the great principle of Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. They leaned out of their own understanding. And they said, oh, we better find out how the Canaanites raise grapes. And we better learn from the Canaanites how they grow olive trees. And we better learn from the Canaanites how they do all these things. And of course, you have to understand that the Canaanite culture was integrated with idolatry and immorality and perversion. And it was in every aspect of their life. It wasn't merely a religion. It was a part of their agriculture. It was a part of their living. It was a part of everything they did. And so the people go into the land, and God has given them the law, and they have two thoughts in their mind. They says, boy, these are pretty strange commandments. We don't know anybody that does this. We don't know anybody that says, don't do that. Boy, this is really different. And they go into the land, and they say, whoa, look at these Canaanites. Boy, they're successful. They've been successful warriors, even though they were defeated by the Lord. They're successful warriors. They're successful farmers. Let's learn from them. You know, they were wise in their own eyes. Really, it's not much different than where we're at today, is it? People look at the world. And they say, man, that guy's, he's got two new cars in the garage. And they got new furniture. And they got a new house. Hey, you know what? We ought to live like them. That ought to be our goal. Live like them. Let's just forget about God's word. Let's forget about the principles of the Bible. You know what? They're a little bit weird. People don't obey that anyhow. But you see, God's revelation is bigger than all of us. God's revelation is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. God's revelation makes wise the simple. God's revelation is pure. It is purified seven times. The Word of God is the perfect revelation of truth from heaven. We have a duty to know them, to know it. We have a duty to meditate upon it. Because the truths of the scriptures are truths that come to our understanding as we meditate. That's why it says, blessed is man that meditates on them day and night. They are commands we must obey, even if we do not understand them. And I'm sure that's exactly the situation Israel was in. They didn't understand these laws. Why should we obey these laws? And they didn't need to understand them. God says, if you will obey them, you will get understanding. If you obey them, if you practice them, you will become a wise and understanding people. And we have, and so they were faced with this issue. You know, we are, I would say more than ever before, we are becoming a nation, we're becoming a, Christianity is becoming a people that have become wise in their own eyes. And they figure they have to be able to figure this out. They have to be able to see it. They have to be able to see how it works. They have to be able to see all these things before they're going to accept it and obey it. And so in the meantime, who are they going to listen to? The world. But there's a problem. Because God's blessing is according to his revelation. It's not in spite of it. It's not in contrast to it. It's not in violation of it. It's in accordance with it. You know, we can be saved and go to heaven, have our sins forgiven, but that doesn't mean that we will be blessed of God. We can be saved and lose God's blessing. Now, of course, as a people of Israel were in the land, the problem was they couldn't see the end from the beginning. They didn't see what was going to happen to them. They couldn't see how their nation was going to be destroyed because it didn't happen. Boom, did it. And the same thing for us. You know, we can get along and we can get along and we can get along, but somewhere down the line, there is going to be an end and everything is going to come together. And so we find a great a principle is that the Bible, God reveals not only do they have to find out the principles of God's Word and learn those principles and obey those principles and follow those principles. But they had to maintain God in the center of their heart. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. The Bible is telling us that the key in life is to maintain a relationship, a loving relationship with God. And that love relationship with God is the key for us to know His Word, to keep His Word, to understand His Word. Let's think of some verses in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Let thine heart keep my commandments. Chapter 5, verse 1, My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding. Humility. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, the Bible tells us that the key in the Christian life is really the key principle of being born again. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look there, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Now, the quote is obviously from the Old Testament, and the quote is talking about Israel when they will be in faith, when they will be believers, when they will be the true children of God, when they will be born again. And this is the contrast between Israel going through the motions and Israel born again. Israel, a religious nation, versus Israel, a converted nation. What was the difference? It was what took place in their heart. And I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. This is a picture of the new birth. This is a picture of conversion. Of course, it's also a picture of the normal relationship with God. It's a picture of that person who has been saved, and God has put that love for His law in their hearts, and a love for spiritual things, and they are right with God, and there's the sin that's in their sin is not interfering with their relationship with God. Their heart has not been robbed by sin or any other thing. And what is the normal relationship of a believer with God? That His laws are in their heart. And so the Bible tells us, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, there's a multitude of things that can take away your heart. And if your heart is taken away, you will not obey God's law. You will not follow the principles of the Bible. You will not hunger to know them. You will not desire to obey them. You will not obey them. You will not have faith to obey them. You will get your instructions from the world. And your heart will go after the world, just like Israel's heart went after the Canaanites. And what will happen? It won't be blessing. It will be destruction. And this is a principle not only for the nation of Israel, but it's a principle of all of God's people today. Those things were given for us for our admonition. Things were written for our exhortation. Those things were given so we could understand how spiritual life works. Today is a very confusing day. We have a lot of religion. I was just reading an article about the charismatic movement in Africa. Did you read that? By Brother Overmiller. He was quoting some African talking about the charismatic movement in Africa. And the charismatic movement in Africa is booming. It's booming. And their churches are full. And they're building more churches. And they're just crowds and crowds and crowds. But it's not biblical Christianity. And he was describing it. It's old-fashioned African witch doctor and appeasement of demon thinking. And pastors have become wealthy and rich because now they kind of act as the Christian witch doctor. And you'll have to read the article. But, you know, from the outside, people look at that and say, whoa, look at what God is doing. But it isn't God. It's really the devil. It isn't Christianity. Although they say on the side of the church they put Christian on there. But it's merely incorporating African culture and putting a couple Bible verses on top of it and calling it Christian. And, of course, that is happened all throughout South America and Central America as they took their same Indian culture and the witch doctor to take those whole things and apply that to Christianity. It's a confusing day. And people, because of that, think that somehow this book is outdated. Because of that, some people have this idea they can live any way they want, and God is not bound to live by the principles he's revealed in this book. People are deceived as to think that they can live any way they want, they can obey what part of the Bible they want and disobey what part of the Bible they want, and that it's still going to all turn out okay. That's a deception. And we can be deceived because we haven't seen the last chapter of everything. But we don't need to see the last chapter. The last chapter has been written in this book. And God is in charge. And his blessing is accordance to the principles that are revealed in the Word of God. And I think it's important for us to be reminded that God is in control. And he is in charge. And there is such a thing as blessing and cursing. And we need to realize that life does not go on in contradiction to what the Bible says. It doesn't turn out when you go against this book. Oh, I realize that you look at all sorts of Christians and they aren't living by this book. And it all appears like it is all okay. Don't be deceived. God is still in charge. And his principles are eternal principles. And it is imperative that we recognize the eternal truth of God's word. And it's imperative for us that in this day of ignorance, and a heathen Christianity, that we meditate upon God's word and learn its principles and learn its truths, it is imperative that we recognize that we need to be serious about allowing the truth of the word of God to change our lives and to change our families. Because if we don't, the blessing that God wants to give us, and he has given us the truth for that blessing, we'll not see it. Because God is in control. And His Word is eternal truth. And He works according to the principles of this truth. And so, just as Israel was faced with their future, we're faced with our future. And that future can be a very blessed one. But you know, it takes a sense of obedience to God. A sense of the authority of the Scriptures. It takes a careful guarding of our heart so that we do not allow our heart and our love for God and obedience to His Word to be taken away. You know, if these things were not so, which I am saying, every fundamental church would be crowded with thousands of people almost. But they aren't. And Josh McDowell, in his research in the 1990s, can't remember the name of the book. You probably, some of you remember it. He did a research. And he investigated family life among evangelicals and compared it to the world. This is way back, 23 years ago. And what did he found out? He found out that the divorce rate in Christian homes was just a little bit lower than the divorce rate in the world. He found out that immorality among Christian young people was just a little bit lower than immorality among young people in the world. And he just went on through all the family statistics. And he found out that the statistics of success in family and in marriage and in morality among Christians was very little different than the success of family and marriage and morality among unsaved. Why? Simply because Christians can be deceived as to think, well, I'm saved, I don't need to obey the Bible. Everything is going to turn out okay. Now, if we obey the Word of God, it will. Oh, the Lord won't leave us. No, He won't. And He'll still be with those who are living in disobedience. He still loves them. He still pities them. He still cares for them. But that isn't going to take away the immorality of their children. And that isn't going to bring back their marriage. And that isn't going to solve those problems. They're not going to lose their salvation. Not going to lose God's love. They're not going to lose His Spirit. But you know what? They are going to lose some key ingredients of the success of life. Because the success of life is centered around the one who runs the universe. And He's told us how to live that life. And there is no one who can live in opposition, in violation of those principles and have it turn out. It can go from a very little thing to very big things. It can go to very little things. It can go with our attitude about the Lord. It could be our attitude about apparel. It could be our attitude about a multitude of different things. But we are not free to live as we please. And when we get saved, we get a law of love in our hearts to love God's word and to obey what it says. And that is the heart and the key of the Christian life that will make it what God wants it to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the simple truth of the scripture. And Lord, we live in a day of rebellion. We live in a day in which people are doing that which is right in their own eyes. We live in a day of pick and choose which part of the Bible you want to live by. We live in a day of pick and choose your religion that fits your lifestyle. And Lord, it all is really a day of rebellion against the principles that you're in charge. And Lord, young people can easily be caught up in this. Families can easily be caught up in this. And we realize that the confusion is everywhere, and many times churches and pastors contribute to that kind of thinking. But Lord, tonight help us to take a sober look at our lives. Help us take a sober look at our obedience to the Word of God. Help us take a sober look if we want to live by the principles of the Bible. Do we want to live in accordance with your revelation? Do we really want your blessing? Or are we deceived that thinking that we can just go on our way and everything will turn around, even though we just are not willing to obey you? And so, Lord, it's important that you work in our hearts, because we can be deceived. And I pray even tonight that you'll work in the heart of moms and dads, young people, about this very issue of our desire to obey the Word of God. And, Lord, there may be young people even here tonight who think that somehow they can win in a life of rebellion against God. But there is no winning against God. There is only losing in rebellion. And I pray that you would work in their hearts and show them, Lord, that truth even today. Might it bring about a submission and a humility and a recognition that we are just but men, and that you are the mighty God of the universe. And so, Lord, work in our hearts, Lord, even tonight. We pray, Lord, that you'd be gracious to us and help us, Lord, even at this time of decision. Well, our heads are bowed and eyes closed. First of all, the issue is maybe something has taken away your heart to obey God. Money can take it away. Material things can take it away. Bitterness can take it away. Sin can take it away. Immorality, wickedness can take it away. Hollywood can take it away. Your heart, you used to have a love to obey the Bible, but there's something in your life that has taken away your heart to obey the Bible. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's where you work. Maybe it's some place of thing of disobedience. Maybe it's just rebellion against God's will, but you've lost your heart. You know you're saved, but you've lost your heart to obey the Lord. And God is speaking to you tonight about that is the key issue about where your life will, whether your life will be successful in God's eyes or not as a Christian. You say, God is speaking to my heart. I realize that I have lost my love for God's word and my love to obey it. And it is a heart issue, and I need to get my heart right with God. Perhaps you need to ask God to search your heart and show you what it is that's taken away your heart and your love for the things of God, your love to obey the Bible. The Bible perhaps has become boring and not important to you. Your heart has been taken away. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I realize that my heart has been taken away. Perhaps you know the very thing that's taken it away. And that the Spirit of God is even tonight convicting you that since you've got involved in that particular thing, your heart has become more and more cold towards the things of God. And tonight, God is speaking to you about turning from that. And by an uplifted hand, say, you know what? God has spoken my heart. My heart's been taken away by something. And by the grace of God, I'm identifying it. And by the grace of God, I am giving that to God and turning in obedience to Him. And you say, Pastor, pray with me. God has spoken my heart. I realize that thing that's taken away my heart, my love to obey the Bible. Anyone here tonight, God has spoken to your heart. Okay? Amen? All right. Good. Others? Okay. Praise the Lord. God, I recognize that thing. Amen? Amen. Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, you know, Pastor, I know that my heart has been taken away. But my life right now is so confused, I'm not really sure what it is that has taken away my heart. I need to ask God to show me what it is that has taken away my heart. I'm so confused, I don't even know. But I'm willing to say, Lord, show me that thing that has taken away my heart of obedience for the things of God. Anyone here tonight, God has spoken to your heart about that very simple, humble truth. My heart has been taken away, but I don't know by what has been taken away. Please pray with me, Pastor. Anyone here tonight? Okay. All right. Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, you know, the Lord is speaking to me about just obeying God. About obeying the Bible. Deciding that I'm not going to live the way other Christians live. I'm not going to live like the Brook Life churches tell you can live. I'm not going to live the way that my relatives live. I'm going to live according to the Bible. And the Lord is speaking to me about this very issue, that I need to live in obedience to God's Word. Maybe that's going to involve really getting serious about studying the Bible, learning the Bible. But in your life, you've lost that sense of obedience to God's Word, that sense of faith that says, I'm going to obey God, even if it's unpopular, even if Christian friends make a mockery of it. I do not want to risk my future by listening to the world and to others, but I want to my future be secure as I give myself to obey the Bible. Maybe you're a husband. Say, you know what? We're going to live more on the Bible. And there's principles that we need to put to practice in our family. Maybe you're a young Christian. Say, you know what? I'm going to live by the Bible. I'm going to be an obedient Christian. And God is speaking to your heart about recognizing that truth and saying, you know what? I am going to make my life, by God's grace, follow His pattern so that He, in His mercy, can bless me. Anyone here tonight? God is giving you that sense of your desire to obey the Lord and be an obedient believer. Okay? All right? That's a very important decision. Praise the Lord. number of different hands. How about you, young Christian, young person? That's really important decision, that to say I'm going to live by the Word of God. And it doesn't matter what others do, but I'm going to nurture that desire to be obedient to God's Word. Anyone else? God has spoken to your heart. Okay, I see that hand. Okay, amen. God has spoken to your heart about really settling that thing, even tonight in your own heart. Anyone else? Lord, now I thank you for this great principle, this great truth in the Bible. Bless, Lord, your people. And Lord, we know that these decisions can be life-changing. And for those who are allowing you to work in their life, Lord, this can be a great day of victory in their life. And we would pray, Lord, that you, through your Holy Spirit now, would continue to work in our hearts, and that these truths, Lord, would be more than a general principle, but, Lord, these truths would be thought of and sought after in our daily life as we even compare our lives to the world and those around us, that we would be people that would get our instructions and our principles of life from the Word of God, and that our heart, Lord, we would guard it carefully so that we would not lose our heart to obey you and serve you and follow the Word of God. So we pray your blessing upon your people in Jesus' name. Amen.